In this particular narration, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Ya Unais, Ya Unais, which is a small version of Anas, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's showing his love for him. He's showing his love for him by putting it in the diminutive. Like my brother in Islam, Abdullah ibn Ahmed, brother who was just sitting here from Toledo, Ohio, his kunya is Abu Uwais. Abu Uwais, right? His son's name is Uwais. This is a diminutive form of that particular word. So Unais is, in this sense, he's showing how much he loves Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Instead of saying, Ya Anas, it's Ya Unais. Like you say to your son, instead of saying, Ya Ibn, you say, Ya Bunay. It's the small version of it, right? To show how much you love someone. And it can also, once again, be used for contempt, and Allah knows best. I think we have something from the sisters. We're going to try to keep these related to the subject, sisters. And if they're not, please forgive us if we tell you we don't want to answer it, inshallah. It says, inshallah, could you explain again the definition of the 25th part of prophecy? Explain it like I'm 2 years old.
Well, I think...
What the explanation says is that not that you have the characteristics of a prophet, and not that nubuwwah is sectioned or that it has compartments, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor anyone to have these particular qualities, not to say that you are on your way to becoming a prophet, but that you, if you're honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will honor you with these particular qualities. And those three qualities were about, while we're speaking about it, what were those three qualities? Now, good way, which is al-hadyu samha, or al-hadyu saliha. Right. Dignified bearing, as-samtu salih, and al-iqtisad. Naam. Moderation. Asan. I mean, whatever. Could you please explain about the wife raising or rising above her husband in body or tongue? Does this mean not to express your feelings under any circumstances? No, this doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. But what it does mean is that she should have sabr, and that she should ask for the well-being when she's asking for the sabr, to implement the sabr, the patience. She should ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give her well-being while she's asking Allah to give her sabr, and she should demonstrate sabr and not take the position of a man. This is what we meant, that she should not take the position of a man. She should not conduct herself as though she's the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the men are the maintainers and protectors and providers of the women, because what Allah has given the one over the other, he has strength, he takes care of her. This is the nature of a man. This is the manliness of a man. Alright? And by the woman conducting herself as a woman, still able to express herself, because she's not a slave to her husband, she's able to express herself, but she should express herself in a manner that doesn't take her out of her nature. It doesn't take her away from her position as a woman. So if she's, for instance, standing in front of him and she's raising her voice higher than his voice, pointing her finger at him, well, you did this and you... This is not the comportment of a woman. This is not the comportment of a woman, not a Muslim woman. This is not the comportment and behavior and conduct of a woman, let alone a Muslimah. In her tone, in the volume, or body actions. The tone of her voice, the volume of her voice, or the body action, she never and ever in any case. And we're human beings, we lose it sometimes. But she should seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a shaitan. And all of us have one that whispers to us to do that which is evil. We all have a qareen, all of us. And the only one that his qareen was made to have submitted by Allah's grace and by his power was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which bidded him and incited him and encouraged him to only do that which is good. But we all have a shaitan with us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory over that, because we are creatures, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَلَمَّا صَوَّرَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. It's the end of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formed Adam in Jannah, وَتَرَكَهُ, and he left him as long as Allah wanted to leave him. After he did that, then Iblis started circling around Adam, and he saw that he was a creature, that he was ajwaf, that he was hollow inside. And he noticed when he looked at Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, he said that he noticed that Adam was a creature, khuliqa khalqan la yatamalik, aw kama qaluhu alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was a creature that was created not having the ability to control himself. That the human being is a creature that is created not being able to control himself. That's male and female. So the women should not raise their voices to their husbands, and they should not show their with their body language like they're higher than their husbands, because as we mentioned, this in itself, linguistically and religiously, is nushuz. And we know that it's difficult sometimes. And I'm not here to, you know, favor one side or the other, but we know that it's difficult sometimes. We know, the brothers know, that sometimes the men can be wrong. We know sometimes we can be what we call here in America, knuckleheads. We know that. So just like we have to be patient, you have to be patient. And Allahu Musta'an. You mentioned how the brothers will have a pick of the huris in Jannah. Do the sisters get the pick of a husband? And if so, how many? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Oh. No, the sisters will not get more than one husband. Whatever was haram for you in this life will be haram for you in the next life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to change the tahreem. And even when you get the khamr, the intoxicant, it will be intoxicant without intoxicating powers. You have the wine, but it won't intoxicate. No, the women will not have more than one husband. And for those sisters that might think this is biased or this is one-sided, you won't have to worry about it. Because Jannah is Jannah. And everything in Jannah, the foods, whether it's fruits and vegetables, whether it's beverages, whatever it is, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, that it'll be similar to these things only in name. Only in name. Whatever you have in this life, it'll only be similar in name. So you won't have to even worry about it, because there won't be any jealousy. If your husband has so many women, you won't have to worry about being jealous, because there is no jealousy. There is no jealousy, there's no envy. None of these things exist. And you yourself, inshallah, will be pure. Inshallah ta'ala, every time you go to your husband, you'll be a virgin. Every time you go to him, you'll be a virgin. When you go back again, you'll be a virgin. When you go back to him, you'll be a virgin. Even those women who did or did not have children in this life, they will be able to be pregnant in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-mar'u idha ishtahal walada fil Jannah, wad'uhu wa hamluhu wa sinnuhu fi sa'atin wahidatin kama ishtaha. He said, when the person desires a child in Jannah, whoever desires a child in Jannah, the conception, the delivery, carrying it, all that will be in one moment the way they desired it. And one narration that we can find, the explanation of it is in Mishkat al-Masabih, and the better explanation for Mishkat al-Masabih, because there's a couple, But there's one that was written by a Salafi, alhamdulillah, in the Indo-Pakistani subcontinent. Ubayd al-Rahman, I think his name is. Mubakfori, I think his name is. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. In the explanation of this hadith that is collected in Mishkat al-Musabih, that I think is also Sahih Muslim, it says that that age for the child will be between, that we will be between the ages of 30 and 33. So all of these things in Jannah, we won't have to worry about it. The sisters won't have to worry about, you know, their husbands having more than this or more. You won't have to worry about that. You'll be so happy, as we used to say when we were Christians, Alhamdulillah, alladhi hadana ila islami wa sunnah. Praise be to Allah who guided us to Islam and the sunnah. As Sheikh Ali Hassan al-Halabi said, we should not say Alhamdulillah, alladhi hadana ila islam, but we should rather say Alhamdulillah, alladhi hadana ila islami wa sunnah. Praise be to Allah who guided us to Islam and the Sunnah. I remember when I was a Christian in the church, we used to sing this song, "Oh, how I wish I could be in that number when the saints go marching in." You remember that? You remember that song, right? Yeah, I'm sure you remember that song, right? You were a Christian, right? Yani. Well, I was a Christian. Unfortunately, I was a Christian, yes. But that song, you know, "How I wish, how I'll be happy to be in that number, who I wish I can be in that number when the saints go marching in." You know? And this is what we want to do. We'll be so happy to be in Jannah. Who cares? You know, okay, you're on that part of Jannah, I'm on this part of Jannah. So what? I'm in Jannah. Doesn't make any difference. The next part says, is it necessary to follow a particular school of thought? And I apologize if any question I don't know the answer to, or I prefer not to answer, and I refer you to the Quran and Sunnah Society bookstore or tape collection for any tapes or books that are available. I would like to say now that this question, you can get a detailed explanation of this downstairs in any one of those books on this subject, like Blind Following of the Madhabs, or any one of the tapes from our illustrious noble sheikhs and scholars of Islam that have visited us here, or that we have tapes from abroad. How must we discipline, I think a word is left out, maybe children. Does Islam say, spare the rod, spoil the child? I would like to say also that you can find this in three sources I know at least. The least of them I'll leave as the least. One is a book that has newly been translated called How to Establish an Islamic Household, I think it is. Or Advice on Establishing an Islamic Household. Just came from England. Another one is Raising Children According to Quran and Sunnah. And also, last, is a set of tapes by a brother named Dawood Adib called How to Build an Islamic Household. You can find the answer for this in one of those three sources, or at least all three. And Allah knows best. Can you explain the ayah, there's no obedience to disobedience? I don't know of an ayah like this. Anybody know of an ayah like this? No. I know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا طاعة المخلوق في معصية الخالق. There's no obedience to the creation at the expense of disobeying the Creator. But I don't know. And if the person meant ayah, as in hadith, then yes, that's the ayah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغْ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ. So this means ayah from Quran or ayah from the hadith. And Allah knows best. InshaAllah. Ameen.
Any questions from the brothers?
Ameen wa yakum. InshaAllah. The next hadith that we'd like to mention in this book of Al-Adab from the noble Shaykh and Imam of Hadith, Shaykh al-Sunnah, Muqaddam al-Huffaz, Abu Dawood, Sulaiman ibn al-Ash'ath, ibn Amr, al-Sijistani, Rahmatullahi alayh, is Hadith number 4768. 4768, volume 3, page 1341, in the third volume of Abu Dawood, where our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha qalat, ma daraba Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khadiman wa la imra'atan qatt. ما ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم خادما ولا امرأة قط. She said رضي الله عنها, the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم never struck a servant or a woman. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام never struck a servant or a woman. This hadith is sahih in the collection of Abu Dawood. But this hadith, I have to admit, caused me some problems. It caused your brother in Islam, Abu Tasneem, Dawood Adib, Al-Amriki, Al-Athari, some problems. And the problem that it caused me is that there's a hadith, strangely, or strange as it may seem, there's another hadith in Sahih Muslim, in Kitab al-Janaiz, in the Book of Funerals, that our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha also narrated. And that hadith, and I'm paraphrasing the hadith, says that one night I woke up and I checked for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I didn't find him where he normally slept. So I put on my waistband and I went out to find him, and I followed him. I'm paraphrasing the hadith. And when she said I found him, she said I turned around quickly and I ran and I jumped back into the bed, that which they had, of what we call a bed now, but we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bedding was just a simple reed and date palm leaf mat on the floor, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking fastly behind her, and she, of course, is the narrator of this hadith. Remember, she's the narrator of the hadith, and she's also the narrator of this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never hit a servant or a woman, ever. All right, so she's the narrator of both hadiths, and both hadiths are authentic. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A anta sawadu alladhi ra'aytuhu amami?" Was that your shadow? Was that you, that dark thing walking in front of me? Were you that? She said, "Naam." Then she said, after she said yes, that it was me, that I saw, the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in front of me. Were you that dark, you know, image in front of me? Then she said, "Falahadani lahdatan awja'atni. Falahadani fi sadri lahdatan awja'atni." That's what she said. She said, "Then the Prophet struck me in my chest and caused me pain." Hadith, Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Aisha, the same person who said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never hit a servant or a woman. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Adhananti أن يحيف الله عليك ورسوله." Do you think that Allah and His Messenger would be disloyal to you? Do you think that Allah and His Messenger would be disloyal to you? Now, before we go on, brothers, I like to ask you, why did Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha leave the house looking for the Prophet? What's the reason? Huh? She thought he was doing what? Well, we know that she wanted to check to see where he was, but why? She was jealous for what reason? She thought he was going to one of the other women's house. She thought he was going to one of the other wives' house. What does that tell you, brothers? If our mother, Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, for the brothers who have more than one wife, not even the brothers who have more than one wife, the brothers who only have one wife, what does that tell you? When Allah says, Ya Nisa An-Nabiyyi lastunnaka ahadin minan nisa. O wives of the Prophet, you are not like any other women. You're not like any other women. What does that tell you, brothers? And if you already know the answer, and I'm sure you do, shouldn't that make you more patient with your wife? Shouldn't that make you more tolerant with your wife? Why do you get bent out of shape because she acts the way she acts, when the best of women, one that's in Jannah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ahabbu an-nas ilayya min ahabbu an-nas ilayya Aisha wa min ar-rijal abuha." He said, the most beloved of all people to me is Aisha, and from the men is her father. The most beloved. She's one of the women who is above the women of the nations. Above them. She's the woman who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given to through revelation in a dream. Jibril brought her in a dream to him and unwrapped it. Had this beautiful silk and velvet brocade wrapping. And said, this is for you. It's a gift from Allah. From Allah, brothers. Unveiled it. It was Aisha. Radiallahu ta'ala anha. May Allah curse the kuffar and all the people who cursed the Sahaba and Aisha. Ameen. May Allah curse them. May Allah give them what they deserve. Ameen. This is Aisha. If she was like this, then why do you get bent out of shape about your wives? Why? So this hadith, among other things, shows us the nature of women. Now we go back to the point. How do we understand this hadith in light of that hadith? And by the way, the hadith ends by saying, Jibril came to me. Now he's explaining what he was doing. See? He's explaining, he's showing you the adab of how you deal with your wife. How you deal with your women. The women of your household. Right? He said, Jibril came to me, and, paraphrasing it, and because you can't see him, you couldn't see him, and because of the way you were, because they were in the privacy of their homes, he didn't enter. He told me to come out. Right? Because Aisha was in a certain situation, Jibril is an angel. They don't, you know, there's certain things they just don't get involved in. So he said, Jibril came to me and you couldn't see him. And he ordered me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by way of Jibril to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he ordered me to go to the Baqir, to the cemetery. That's where the Prophet was. And he taught me what to say on the Muslims, the dua on the Muslims in the cemetery. As-salamu alayka, as-salamu alaykum ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin wal-mu'minin, wa inna insha'allahu lalahiqoon, nas'alallaha lana wa lakum al-afiyah. Aw kama qalahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is one of the du'as that we say when we visit the Muslim cemetery. As for the Kafir cemetery, when we go past the Kafirs, we say, Abshiru bin Nar. Abshiru bin Nar. May Allah give you tidings of the hellfire. May Allah give you tidings of the hellfire. Right? So this is why the Prophet went out. Now, how do we understand that hadith with this hadith? We can understand it a couple of ways. Number one, maybe the hadith in Abu Dawood came before he struck Aisha. Radiallahu ta'ala anha. Maybe. Alright? Or, maybe the hadith means The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never struck a servant or a woman punitively, but rather he struck a woman, as he did, for the purpose of adab. And if Kamal will allow me, and I promise not to make him cause pain, make him have pain, inshallah, if he will allow me, I will demonstrate the word that the Prophet's wife used when she said, فَلَهَدَنِي فِي صَدْرِي لَهْدَةً أَوْجَعَتْنِي. Do you think Allah and His Messenger will be as disloyal to you? Right? Like that. Can I keep doing this fun? Something like that, right? Not that he, you know, gave a reverse punch or uppercut or, you know, no. Do you think that Allah and His Messenger... But remember, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is the most gentle of all human beings, and the best in his adab, was showing us the adab that we can still use. Right? And he caused her pain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Not that he caused her pain in her physical chest, but he caused her pain in her heart because she was wrong. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the strength of 30 camels. He went to all his wives one time in one night. Don't even think about it, brothers. Alright, I'm just letting you know right now, don't even think about it, alright? He had the strength of 30 camels. I don't know how many of you brothers have ever seen a camel before. Have you ever seen a camel? Do you know how strong a camel is, brothers? Do you know how strong? Do you know the Prophet sacrificed on the day of sacrifice on Hajj 60 some odd camels with his own hands with no help? Do you know what that takes, brothers? To hold down one camel? It takes about 8 or 9 people to hold down one camel. He slaughtered with his own hands, with no help from the Sahaba, more than 60 camels with his own hands. On one day. Allahu Akbar. So if he would really wanted to, you know, cause some harm, he could have did some damage. He could have, as we say, caved her chest in. Right? But it wasn't like that. He struck me and caused me pain. So this is the way, inshallah, we could understand this. But one of the things we gain from this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never struck the servant or a woman, this shows that the servant and the woman have a position of honor and respect and delicacy in their nature. That they are not responsible for their own affairs, and we are over them as superiors. And that we shouldn't treat them as though they're on our level. This is one of the things we gain from this hadith. This is the adab of Islam pertaining to the servant and the woman. Why? It's because both of them are in a subservient position to us, and we are not to treat them any other way that we would not want ourselves to be treated. That's why when you have a slave, a servant, which is legal in Islam, you have to feed them what you eat, and you have to clothe them from what you wear. And you can't make him do more work than he's able to do. And if you give him work that he's not able to do, by the Sharia, you have to assist him in his work. That's one of the principles and adab of having a slave. Likewise, the brothers should treat their wives as though they're not slaves, but as though they are what we say in Arabic, al-jinsul latif. They are the fairer sex. They are the soft creatures. And we should treat them like this. This does not contradict the ayah in the Quran, beat them. This hadith does not contradict it, because there's no way that the revelation of Allah is going to contradict another portion of the revelation of Allah. Revelation does not contradict itself. We just don't understand, or something's faulty in our understanding, or something like this. The ayah in Quran does not contradict this. The ayah in the Quran gives you the permission, the allowance to beat them, but of course we know from the Salaf how we do it, and this should not be the first thing. This should be the third thing that we do before the last thing, which is seeking arbitrator between husband and wife, and we don't want to make that an issue because this is in actuality not a fiqh class, but a workshop on al-adab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And then the next hadith, which is 4769, it says, قال حدثنا يعقوب بن إبراهيم قال أخبرنا محمد بن عبد الرحمن التفاوي عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عبد الله يعني ابن الزبير في قوله خذ العفو قال أمر نبي الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أن يأخذ العفو من أخلاق الناس. That Abdullah ibn Zubair explaining the verse in the Quran, and this ayah is Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 1-9. Took her name Abdullah from this man, from her nephew, because our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, even though she is our mother, she never had any children. Even though she's our mother, she never had any children. Right? So she took the kunya Abdullah from Abdullah ibn Zubair. He, in explaining this ayah, hold to forgiveness. Hold on to forgiveness. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded. Who was he commanded by? Allah. He was commanded by Allah to hold to forgiveness from the conduct of the people. To hold to forgiveness from the conduct of the people. In this particular narration, it says the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, خذ العفو. It says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enumerated the conditions of the mushrikeen, showing that the mushrikeen were ignorant, and that he saw that the mushrikeen were in error, and that they always strive for things that were not beneficial to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take pardon with them and take forgiveness with them because of their character. What this means is that if you know that someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested someone with not having the same level of intelligence as you, or the same level to understand things as you, they haven't reached that level yet. Whether it's a child or woman or an adult, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demonstrated through this ayah and in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you should pardon them, and you should have forbearance with them, and you should be tolerant with them. This is the meaning of خذ العفو, and seize or hold on to forgiveness, meaning be patient and tolerant with them and pardon them because they don't understand and they don't have the realization and the insight that you have. And this is basically the meaning of it. And once again, this whole thing involves tolerance and patience and forbearance. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innama al-ilmu bit-ta'allum wa innama al-hilmu bit-tahallum, that knowledge is gained by studying, and forbearance and tolerance is gained by practicing it. There's no way you're going to become tolerant, brothers, by going to the health food store and buying a bottle of capsules called tolerant capsules. There's no way it's going to happen. You have to practice being tolerant. You have to practice being patient. You have to practice forbearance. And if you had the characteristics in Jahiliyyah that you weren't a patient person, the only way you're going to become patient is practice it. Or be around people who are patient. Or be around people who are tolerant. So when something happens, you start to develop this characteristic of hilm, of having forbearance. and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next narration, in fact, no, we want to go to something else, inshallah. We want to go to another topic of al-adab. We're going now, inshallah, to page 1398 in the English translation, hadith number 5011. قال حدثنا مسدد أخبرنا يحيى عن ابن عجلان عن سميا عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنهم أجمعين قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا عطس وضع يده أو ثوبه على فيه وخفض أو غض بها صوته شك يحيى. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sneezed, he placed his hand or a garment on his mouth and lessened the noise. And the transmitter of this particular hadith, Yahya, was doubtful on what were the exact words that were used. خَفَضَ أَوْ غَضَّ بِهَا, that he either covered or muffled his mouth with his hand or a cloth. We now, like Kamal said, we switched gears. We go into another topic of al-adab. And brothers and sisters in Islam, once again, this shows the perfection of Islam, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't leave out anything. He taught us how to eat. He taught us how to drink. He taught us what to do when we stand, with how we sit. He taught us everything. He also taught us what to do when we sneeze. He also taught us to do what to do when we yawn. He also taught us to even what we do when we belch. There are narrations on burping. That's right, from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give you an example, he said, "Kuffu anna jusha'aka." Refrain from burping, making the sound of burping. And some Muslims, they don't care. They don't care. He said, refrain from burping. For surely the one who was most satisfied in the dunya will be the hungriest one on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. Surely the one who was most satisfied in the dunya will be the one who was most hungriest on the day of resurrection. So the Prophet didn't leave anything out in adab. When a person would break wind, as some people call it, passing gas, as some people call it, farting, as some people call it, cutting one loose or throwing one out there. When people did this in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the people used to laugh. Oh man, you made a smelly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you laugh at that which you do yourself? In other words, laugh at yourself when you do it. Why don't you laugh at yourself?" You see, the adab of Islam covers everything, even sneezing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sneezed, he covered his mouth with his hand or something like that to muffle the sound. Probably many of us never knew this. We knew about covering our mouths when we yawned, but here now we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam covering his mouth when he sneezed. Now we go into the next narration to get more meat to this issue of sneezing. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خمس تجب لمسلم على أخيه رد السلام وتشميت العاطس وإجابة الدعوة وعيادة المريض واتباع الجنازة. He said, عليه السلام, there are five qualities which a Muslim should display to his brother. There are five qualities which are obligatory for the Muslim on his brother. Returning the salams, responding to the one who sneezes, acceptance of the invitation, paying the sick a visit, and lastly, but not least, accompanying the funeral, meaning going to the funeral. In this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us that we must respond to the sneezer. Now we go to the details. Hadith number 5013, which comes right after, of course, 5012, which is the one about the five qualities or five obligatory acts. 5012 is the one that talks about the five qualities. That is authentic. 5013 is not authentic. 5013 is not authentic. And I'd like to make a special note. Not only is it not authentic, alaykum salam, but this hadith, the translator made a typographical error. Or whoever put the book together made a typographical error. They said his name was Hilal. This is the unauthentic hadith we're talking about now. 5013. It says his name was Hilal ibn Yasar. But his name was not Hilal ibn Yasar, but his name was Hilal ibn Yasaf, with a fat, F, not Yasar, with a raw. Alright? That hadith is unauthentic. The hadith that follows it directly, 5014, is also unauthentic. It's also unauthentic. The hadith that comes right after that, which is 5015, is on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا عطس أحدكم فليقل الحمد لله على كل حال وليقول أخوه أو صاحبه يرحمك الله ويقول هو يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم. Abu Huraira reported radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as saying, when one of you sneezes, he should say, praise be to Allah in every circumstance. He should say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. Alright? Now, there's a book downstairs called Taqwa, The Fruits of Taqwa. The Fruits of Taqwa. Alright? I already owe somebody a book now, right? Rashid. I owe Rashid a book, inshallah. Rashid is counted out of this now. I'd like someone now to tell me two questions. Brother or sister, we're going to give the sisters a chance to write it down, inshallah. Two questions. Number one, how many different ways, according to the adab of Islam pertaining to sneezing, can the sneezer say, Alhamdulillah, praise Allah? That's number one. How many ways, according to the sunnah, can the sneezer praise Allah? That's number one. And number two, please provide me with them, with those ways. Now, half of your job has already been done. Or a third of your job has already been done. Or a fourth of your job has already been done. Or eighth of your job has already been done. Because I'm sure you already know one of the ways how to praise Allah when you sneeze. And I'm sure also that if you didn't know this way, you know it now. So we have Alhamdulillah, and we also have Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. How many ways are left and what are they? For a book called The Fruits of Taqwa by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen. And I'm sure all of us would like to have the fruits of taqwa. I'm sure. Now, is it three? The brother says it's three more. We're going to wait for the sisters to send their notes out. We're going to see if any sisters concur with the brother who said three. And we're going to see if the brother's going to get the book or one of the sisters is going to get the book. Inshallah. Let's wait a little while, inshallah, for the sisters to send out their answers, inshallah. If you want, you can put the tape on pause, inshallah, if you want.
That makes the badger earlier, too, right?
Because Isha for us is, what time is Isha out here? 10:30? Yeah, comes in 10:17. Well, this time is up, sisters. Okay. The brother said there's three more ways. The sister said three ways. Now, you said three more ways. Okay, so besides the two, you're saying there's two more?
No, besides the one,
so you're saying total of what?
So you're saying a total of three? Go ahead. No, you blew it. You have to remember that it has praise in it. And that last one doesn't have praise in it. It has praise in it. Alright? The sister said, and she wrote on here, the fruits of taqwa. She has the name of the book and everything on it. She's really confident. But I'm sorry to say, sister, that you're three-fourths from the right answer. You need one more fourth and you'd have the right answer. The sister has Alhamdulillah, that's correct. She has Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, that's correct. She has Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, of which the brother said, which is correct. And there's a fourth way. Alhamdulillah hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi, mubarakan alayhi, ma yuhibbu Rabbuna wa ma yarada. That's the fourth way. And that's the way you say it when you're in the salah and you sneeze. That's the way you say it when you're in the salah and you sneeze. If you're in the salah and you hachum, you say Alhamdulillah hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi, mubarakan alayhi ma yuhibbu rabbuna wa ma yarda. That's what you say. Now, you can find this in the book that I am writing right now called Sneezing and Yawning and Belching in Islam. Upon belching, there's nothing that you say. Yeah, I just bring the narration and why the Prophet said it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a little booklet, inshallah. We'll give you the answer to where the hadith is, inshallah, afterwards. Inshallah. Huh? We're coming to that now. Inshallah. So you got it now, brothers? It doesn't make any difference what position of salat you're in. You can be in ruku', you can be in sujood, you can be in qiyam, you can be in jalsa. When you sneeze, you stop saying what you say, and you say that, and you go back. And Allah knows best. Now, we're coming to that. Jazakallah khairan. Okay, the next narration. Oh, we didn't translate. It says, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, when one of you sneezes, he should say, praise be to Allah in every circumstance. And his brother or his companion should say, Allah have mercy on you. Yarhamakullah. And then he, the sneezer, should say, Yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu balakum. May Allah guide you and give you well-being. The next narration, says عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال شمت أخاك ثلاثا فما زاد فهو الزكام. The Prophet عليه السلام said, respond three times to your brother when he sneezes, and if he sneezes after that, he has a cold in his head. If he sneezes after that, he has a cold in his head. Or he has a cold. Some of the ulama say that from this adab of Islam, either you are commanded by the Prophet ﷺ not to answer the person, or you have the option. And it seems as though that the strongest of opinion is you have the option of responding after the third time. You either can say again, make dua for him, or you don't have to say anything. The next narration, and that was hadith number 5016. Is only mentioning the narration that came before it and the fact that it came through a different chain of transmission. 5018 is not authentic. And 5019 is on the authority عن إياس ابن سلمة بن الأكوع عن أبيه رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا عطس عند النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم فقال له يرحمك الله ثم عطس فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الرجل مزكوم. سلمة ابن أكوع said, and this was from his father, but the translator left it out. From his father, it says in the actual text, from his father, but the narrator left it out, or I should say the translator left it out. When a man sneezed beside the Prophet عليه السلام, he said to him, يرحمك الله, may Allah have mercy on you. But when he sneezed again, he said, the man has a cold in his head. The man has a cold, or the man has a cold in his head. I'd like to ask the question now, brothers. When that man sneezed, and the Prophet said, Yarhamukallah, was that man who was next to him a kafir or a Muslim? Huh? It said a man. How do you know if he was a Muslim? It said a man sneezed. Yes. He was a kafir. How do you know he was a kafir? What's the evidence? In the narration is the evidence. Oh, let the young brother answer. Huh? I can't hear you. No, he said, a man sneezed who was standing next to the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, or sitting. And the Prophet said, Yarhamukallah. Was that man a Muslim or a kafir? How do you know he's a Muslim? Because if it was a kafir, the Prophet would not have said, Yarhamukallah. May Allah have mercy on you. Because the response to a kafir when they sneeze is Yahdikum Allahu wa yuslihu balakum. May Allah guide you and improve your condition. That's how we knew the man was a Muslim. Huh? No, the kafir doesn't have to say anything. All they do is sneeze. And we are commanded from the adab of Islam to say Yahdikum Allahu wa yuslihu balakum. Naam. Yes, inshallah. The next narration, it says, عن أبي بردة عن أبيه رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال كانت اليهود تعاطسا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رجاء أن يقول لها يرحمكم الله، فكان يقول يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم. حديث صحيح. أبو بردة رضي الله تعالى عنه, he quoted that his father is saying, the Jews used to try to sneeze in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, hoping that he would say to them, Yarhamukumullah, may Allah have mercy on you. But he would say, may Allah guide you and improve your condition or grant you well-being. Alright? Now, there's something in this hadith, brothers. There's something in this hadith in the Arabic language that you don't get in the English. And this is one of the frailties and the deficiencies of English. Now, the brother back there, your language is Arabic, right? Your language is Arabic. Where are you from? Sudan? Sudan. Inshallah, أنت ماهر بالنحو والصرف؟ قليلا إن شاء الله. I'd like to ask you a question. Let me find one. I'd like to ask you a question to help us. Listen to this. أن رجلا عطس عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Alright? That's one narration. The other narration says, كانت اليهود تعاطس 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 عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تعاطس. Alright, the first one says a man sneezed, the other one said the Jews used to sneeze. Both in English sound basically the same. What's the difference between عاطس and تعاطس? Yes, the first one is that he sneezed. To say atosa means to sneeze. But the other one, actually even more than that, it means to make yourself sneeze. But you don't really want to sneeze. It didn't come about, you know, from the qadr of Allah in that sense. You're trying to make yourself sneeze. You see? This is one of the things you lose in the Arabic. I mean in the English. They were faking, actually. They're faking. This shows you once again who the Yahud are. They're trying to get the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make that dua for them because they know they were cursed. They know they were cursed by Allah. They know they were under anger of Allah, and they know that the dua of the Prophet is answered. They knew that the dua of the Prophet was answered by Allah. And while we're on that point, I'd like to give you a story. Who is the compiler of this hadith book that we're reading from? Huh? Abu Dawood. Abu Dawood one time, Sahib al-Sunan, there's a narration that Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, and Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, in his book called Al-Tamheed, he collected it. Inshallah, the isnad is a good isnad, is a good chain. It says, Kana Abu Dawood Sahib al-Sunan fi safinatin. That Abu Dawood, rahimahullah, was in a safina. Anybody know what a safina is? It's a ship. Right? It's a ship. Thumma sami'a atisan atasa. Or can we call to have this narration? Ala shatt fahamida. Thumma sami'a atisan ala shatt fahamida. Wahamida. It says he heard a man sneeze who was on the shore. Please listen to this, brothers and sisters. Please listen to this. Abu Dawood was on a ship and heard a man on the shore sneeze and say Alhamdulillah. Alright? You know what Abu Dawood did? Faktara qariban bi dirham. Faktara qariban. Bidirham. You understand this, akh? What does it mean? He rented a little boat. He rented a little boat, right? For a dirham coin. And he went to the man and he said, Yarhamakumullah. Yarhamakumullah. Then he got back onto the little boat and got back on the ship. And the people said, you know, what is he doing? Somebody said, what is Abu Dawud doing? Abu Dawud said, La'allahu yakunu mustajab da'wa. Allahu Akbar. He said, perhaps that man, when he said that, that was the time that dua is answered. Because he wants the man to say back to him, Yahdikum Allah wa yuslihu balakum. So perhaps that man, at the time he said it, would be the time that dua is answered, because there's certain times and certain places that your dua is answered. The people said, as they were riding off, the people said, Inna Aba Dawood ishtara al-jannata min Allahi bidirham. Surely Abu Dawood purchased Jannah from Allah for a coin. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar Kabira. You see how the people of the Salaf were? See how Abu Dawood was? Trying to implement the sunnah, the adab, saying things that we take real lightly and real insignificant. He got off the boat, rented a boat for a coin, went all the way to the shore to respond to the man and came back. You see? Because he was of the hope that maybe this is the time the dua is going to be accepted. Like the Jews. Ta'adas al-Yahud. Right? They forced themselves. Achoo. Hoping that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to say, Yarhamakum Allah. But in actuality, we don't say, Yarhamakum Allah.